God's people said, take your Bibles, please, and be turning with me to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis and Genesis chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers have Bibles for you to use this morning. And go with us this morning, please, to the very first book right up on the front row here. Craig's got it covered. Thank you. Very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And once you find Genesis chapter 1, you'll need to turn to Romans chapter 1 as well. Book of Genesis and Genesis chapter 1, and then also Romans chapter 1. Genesis is real easy to find. It's the very first book of your Bible. Book of Romans you'll find on page 1192. So I'd like for you to go both places this morning. I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Genesis, and then I want you to go with me to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, I encourage you this morning. Did everybody get a bulletin in the way? Anybody need a bulletin? Anybody need a bulletin? Everybody get one? All right, good. I want to encourage you to take that bulletin and flip it over this morning and write some things down. Genesis chapter 1 and Romans chapter 1, if you would please. I'm beginning this morning a new series of messages. And I'm going to refer to this new series of messages as a faith-building series of messages. They are going to be messages that are topical in nature, but they're going to be based upon the early chapters of the book of Genesis. The title of the message this morning is The God Who Is There, and simply we're going to be looking at this morning evidence for the existence of God. How do we know that God exists? Faith-building message. Is there evidence for the existence of God? Well, you've got your Bibles open. Let's stand together, please. And look in Genesis, first of all. Genesis chapter 1. Very first verse of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, who? God. Look at what the Bible says. In the beginning, God did what? Created the heaven and the earth. Let's read that out loud together one time, please. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now hold your place here in Genesis 1 and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I want to read three verses. You follow along in your Bibles, please. Starting in verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and in righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of who? God. Is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world, the Bible says, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Now look at what God says. The evidence of His existence is so great that God says, so that they are without, what's the word? Excuse. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us. We thank You for the wonderful hymns that we have sung thus far in our service. We thank You, Lord God, for the special music this morning. And oh, how we as individual folks and as a church as a whole need a greater vision of the world as You see it. And Father, how much more serious we would become in making our lives count for the Lord Jesus Christ if we could but see the world as You see it. Father, as we begin this series of messages emphasizing the building of faith, faith-building messages, various issues, Lord, I pray for Your help in them. I pray, Lord God, that we would recognize that our faith, our Christian faith, is a credible faith. We need not be moved by the multitude of critics that are in our world today, that You and Your words affirm foundation. Help us to stand upon it, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Take your Bibles, turn back to the book of Genesis. You can be seated. Don't lose the book of Romans. We'll be coming back there a little bit later on this morning. Go back to the book of Genesis and Genesis chapter 1. We are living in a world today where atheists, agnostics, humanists, skeptics are out to tear down and destroy A, our faith in God, B, our faith in the Bible, and C, our faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. And Lord willing, throughout this series of messages, I want you to come to the conclusion. Here's the conclusion of what I'd like for you to come to through the series of messages. That means you'll have to be here for every one of them to come to the conclusion. But the conclusion that I want you to come to through the series of the message is that there is absolutely no reason, no reason on the face of the earth to let any atheist, any agnostic, any humanist, any skeptic to cause us to doubt our faith in God, to doubt our faith in the Bible as the Word of God and being accurate and trustworthy, or to tear down our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, our world today is a world full of unbelief, and they like to ridicule us for believing in the existence of God. Yet there is plenty of evidence for God's existence. And this morning, it's a very simple message. Very simple message. Evidence for the existence of God. The God who is there. No doubt in my mind, He's there. Well, what evidence do you have that God does exist? Write this down, because I want you to have it, because you need it. You need it. You're going to need this stuff. You know, you don't need just sit there and listen to the words I say. This is stuff that you are going to need in the world that we're living in today. Evidence number one. Here we go. Number one, creation itself testifies of God's existence. Creation itself testifies of God's existence. So you can just put down at the top of your bulletin there, evidence for the existence of God. What evidence do we have for the existence of God? Number one would be creation. Creation itself testifies of God's existence. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 states it very clearly, if you would, look in your Bibles once again. You say, but preacher, I can quote the verse. Why should I look in my Bible? Because I asked you to. Look in your Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Look at what it says. In the beginning, who? God created the heaven and the what? Earth. I was reading in my personal devotion time this morning. You do have a personal devotion time, don't you? I sure hope you do. What do I mean by that? A time where you as an individual get alone with God every day and spend time reading His Word. You don't have to spend hours upon hours reading His Word, but you ought to spend some time every day in the Word of God. How are you going to become acquainted with God if you don't spend time in His Word? How are you going to do that? You know, how am I going to get acquainted with my wife if I don't spend time with her? You young guys, how are you going to get acquainted with your girlfriend if you don't spend time with her? I shouldn't encourage William. He's only 6th grade, 5th grade. How old are you, William? What grade are you in? 6th grade. I wouldn't encourage a 6th grader to have a girlfriend. Absolutely not. When he gets to be about 33, you'll let him have a girlfriend, won't you? I thought so. Yeah, spend time with someone to get to know them, right? And how are you going to know God if you don't spend time in His Word? You're not. So, but this morning, my point is this. This morning, I was having my personal devotion time. I was in my living room and reading the Bible, and I'm reading in my personal devotion time right now, I'm reading through the Gospel of Mark. And I was reading in Mark chapter 13. We're not going to turn to the verse, but I'm just sharing this with you because I read it this morning. In Mark chapter 13, there's a verse that talks about the second coming of Christ, when Christ is going to return to the face of the earth once again. And in verse 19, it says this, "For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation." I thought it was interesting how the Bible described it. You know, in the future, there's going to be a tribulation period on the face of the earth, a seven-year period like the world's never known. The Bible talks about that. But in Mark's Gospel, God describes it like this. Hasn't been since the beginning of the creation, listen to this, which God created. See, creation's a testimony of God. That there is a God. That He does exist. Now here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, let me educate you a little bit here this morning. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God, what's the word? Created. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, and we'll teach you a Hebrew word. Write it down. B-A-R-A. B-A-R-A. That's a Hebrew word. Bara. In the beginning, God, bara, the heaven and the earth. You know what that means? He created it. Now, that word bara means this. It means to bring into existence something that never existed before. To bring into existence something that never existed before. Do you realize you and I can't create anything like that? Do you realize that? Now, we can go home and get in the kitchen, and some of us who get in the kitchen can come up with some good creations. Man, I go home and I get busy in the kitchen. That means everybody else stay out. Get busy in the kitchen, and, you know, I got flour flying all over the place, and, you know, got a little egg, you know, goop on the floor and that kind of stuff, and some oil out. And what are you doing? Making a cake. Takes flour, takes sugar, takes eggs, takes oil, takes water to make a cake. Takes some flavoring. You want to make some vanilla cake, you better put a little vanilla flavoring in it. You want to make a chocolate cake, you've got to put some chocolate in it. Isn't that right? Baking a cake. Stir it all up, put it in the pans, bake a cake, take it out, let it cool, icing it. Then I can carry out to my wife, Peggy, and Daniel, and say, look at my creation. Am I accurate in saying that? In a sense. But I'm not accurate in saying I borrowed this in the Hebrew word. In the beginning, God created. He borrowed. What's that mean? He brought into existence something that never before existed. My creation is only made up of things that already existed. I had flour to work with, did I not? I had sugar to work with, did I not? Oh, there's my creation. Oh, but you know what? I didn't just speak the word and there it was. Boom. Out of nothing. Out of nothing. But that's exactly what God did. God brought this world and the universe into existence out of nothing. Well, people say, well, if that's true, how did God do it? Well, the Bible tells us. Look over in the book of Psalms, if you would, please. Don't lose Genesis. We'll come back to Genesis. Go with me to the book of Psalms in Psalm 33, please. Over to your right. Psalm 33, page 613 if you have one of our Bibles. And in Psalm 33, notice what the Bible says. In Psalm 33, I want you to look with me in verse 6. You say, if God brought this world into existence out of nothing, how did He do it? How did He do it? Well, look here, the Bible tells us in Psalm 33 how God did it. It's not that hard. It's not that difficult. Just look at what God says. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, it says, by the word of the who? Lord, were the heavens, look at this now, were the heavens what? And all the host of them by the breath of His what? Mouth. Let's go on. Verse 7, He gathers the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world, that's you and I, that's you and me, that's everybody on the face of the earth. Let all the inhabitants on the face of the earth, the Bible says, stand in awe of Him. You know what that means? We all ought to have our mouths hanging out at God. At the creative act of God. We ought to look up to the heaven and realize there is a God who is there, who made all this, and just stand in absolute awe of Him. You say, why? Look at the next verse. Look what the next verse goes on to say in verse 9. For He, get this, He what? Spake, and it was what? Done. He commanded, and it stood what? Fast. Now, go back with me, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 1, and let me give you an illustration of what this passage is saying. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 3, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Here's an illustration of what Psalm 33 is telling us. Stand in awe of God. Why? Because He said the word and it came into existence. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Look at what the scripture says. And God said, let there be what? And there was. You can go in a dark room. You can stand over by the light switch. You can say, and let there be light. Turn the light switch on. and say, and there was light. But that's nothing compared to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. There was no light. God didn't turn on a light switch. God just simply spoke the word and said, let there be light. And all of a sudden, you know what was there? Light. How did God create this world? He spoke it into existence, number one. He spoke it into existence. How did God create this world? Number two, He did it by His mighty power. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. The book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 32. You'll find this on page 807 if you have one of our Bibles. And go with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. I encourage you to write some of these references down this morning. We all need to know why God exists. We need evidence for the existence of God. Creation is a wonderful testimony of the existence of God. You say, well, how did God do it? He spoke it into existence, number one. He did it by His power, His great power. And the Bible says His stretched out arm. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 32. Notice verse 17, if you would please. In Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 17, the scripture says, all, Lord God, behold, thou hast made, get this, thou hast what? Made. And what did he make? He made the what? Heaven and the earth. Here's how he did it. The Bible says, by thy great what? Power, and stretch out what? Arm. And look at what this says. And there's nothing too hard for me. Isn't that exciting? You guys, wake up! Just because it's cloudy outside doesn't have to be cloudy inside. Come on now. I think it's exciting that our God has that kind of power. That He can just say the word and it comes into existence. That He's got the power and the outstretched arm to make a planet that we live on called Earth, as well as all the other planets in the solar system, and all the stars and all those things. Man, that's exciting. That is thrilling. In fact, I think it's something to think about that in history past, God put the sun where the sun is. I think it's something to think about the fact that when I look up at the moon, God put that there. I think it's something to think about when I think about looking at the stars and say, God put the stars there. When I go down to the ocean, I look at the sea and realize, hey, God put the sea there. Jeremiah 31, look at it, please. Jeremiah chapter 31. And in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 35, the scripture says this, thus saith the who? The Lord. Hey, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by what? Night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. That's exciting. That's exciting. Now look over at Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. In Jeremiah chapter 33, I want you to see that the Bible says that we can't even number the stars. God put the stars in their places, but we can't even number them. Jeremiah chapter 33. In verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 22. Notice the Bible says this. As the host of heaven cannot be what? Numbered. In other words, there's too many stars up in the sky for you and I to be able to number them. It says that the sand of the sea cannot be what? Measured. Hey, you want to go over to the sands of the seas and try to measure it? Ah, that's an impossible task, isn't it? That's exactly what it's saying. So will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. I brought you there because I want you to realize that God says the host of heaven cannot be numbered. It was about a year ago now, not quite a year ago. In fact, it'll be a year ago in a month that my wife and I, we were at the Grand Canyon. We were on the north rim of the Grand Canyon. That's how we came into the Grand Canyon. We came down from the state of Utah and drove down to the north rim of the Grand Canyon. My first view of the Grand Canyon was from the lodge on the north rim. They've got big, humongous windows. Doesn't compare to the big, humongous canyon that you see. 10 miles across. 10 miles across. And we are out on the patio of the lodge of the Grand Canyon, North Rim. It's dark. And there's an astronomer there who's got a big, huge telescope pointed up to the sky. And so we just sort of listened to what he was saying. And I sat down in a chair that was there. I was a little afraid, to be quite frank with you. You know, it's dark out there in the canyon. At that time, I didn't have my bravery up to go stand on these things. And so I'm sitting in this chair, and he's pointing out. He said, look up the sky. And as we looked up the sky, there was just a white streak of light going through the sky. He says, now that streak of light that you see going through the sky, you see that? Well, of course you saw it. Yeah? You'd have to be blind not to see it. He said, that's the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy. And I'm non-scientific. I'm about as non-scientific as they come. I thought we were part of the Milky Way galaxy, and how can I be here? And I'm looking at it up there, but Brother Batson can explain that to you later. He said, that's the Milky Way galaxy. I had some binoculars. And I took those binoculars and I looked up in the sky, and to my absolute amazement, that white streak of light was no longer a white streak of light. It was a multitude of stars. With just binoculars, looking in the Milky Way galaxy, that white streak was just star after star after star after star after star. Scientists estimate that in the Milky Way galaxy there are 100 billion stars. That's an estimation. And yet, they tell us that there are hundreds of other galaxies in the universe just like that. What God's saying in His Word? He said the host of heaven cannot be what? Numbered. And it's impossible for man to do it. If you and I were to decide, we're determined, we're going to count the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And if we could count the stars in the Milky Way galaxy at the rate of 200 stars per minute, do you realize it would take you 2,000 years to do it? God was right, wasn't He? Stars cannot be what? Yet you know what the Bible tells me about my God? The Bible tells me about my God that He has each of those stars named. Named. He calls them by name. Let me show you this. Hold your place in Jeremiah and go with me to Psalm 147. My friend, if you don't stand in awe of this God, I don't know who you'll stand in awe of. Man, a God of this magnitude, who could but speak the Word, who had the power to stretch out His hand, and it all come into place. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He brought into existence that which never existed before. And in Psalm 147, look in your Bibles, please, 670 if you have one of our Bibles. In Psalm 147, in verse 8, notice the Scripture says this. Psalm 147, in verse 4. Did I say verse 8? Psalm 147, verse 4, I'm sorry. Psalm 147, in verse 4. Notice what it says. He telleth the number of the stars. Now, we can't do it. He can. Amen? And look at what it goes on to say. He called them all by their what? We got less than 100 folks here this morning. By the time I get done with this message and stand out there and shake your hand, it's going to be an absolute challenge in my brain to say, hi, it's good to see you. It's good to have you today. Good to have you, Jessica and Dahlia and Craig, and be able to call all of you by name. That's less than 100 folks. There's stars in our universe that we cannot number. Yet God knows them all and calls them all by their what? Names. Man, we got a great God. We got a powerful God. We've got an amazing God. Look at what the next verse goes on to say, verse 5. Verse 5 goes on to say this. Hey, great is our Lord. So many of us have a very little God. It's not that he's little, it's our perception of him as little. Ought not to be. Great is our God. Great is our Lord. And of great what? Now look at what the verse says. Look at what the verse says. His, God's understanding. Get this now. God's understanding. Verse 5, you've got to get this. God's understanding is what? Infinite. You know what that means? That means it has no limits and it has no boundaries. So if God says, let there be light, you know what God has the power to do? Create what? Light. When God took the clay, the dust of the earth, and formed it and fashioned it into a man, and then he breathed into that person's nostrils the breath of life, you know that infinite understanding of Almighty God had the understanding of how to make man. Put every part that you and I have in us in that body. You realize the brain that you have in your head is no different than the brain that Adam had in his head? Do you understand that? You understand your heart's no different? Your lungs are no different? Your other parts of your body's no different? Who put all that together? A God whose understanding is infinite. He has no limit in his understanding. None whatsoever. Now, I'm very limited. God's infinite, I'm finite. I mean, I'm really finite. I'm limited in my understanding of a lot of things. There's some of you here this morning have a greater understanding about certain things than I do. I'm a finite creature. None of us are infinite in our understanding, but God is. Now, here's something you ought to do. Out beside Psalm 147 in verse 5, you ought to write down Jeremiah chapter 51 in verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 15. And let's go back and take a look at that. Jeremiah chapter 51 in verse 15. In Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 15. Look at the verse. In Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 15. This tells us something about our God. Man, we ought to get excited about our God, thrilled about our God. And look here in Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 15. The Bible says this. In Jeremiah 51, 15, it says, He hath made the earth by His what? Power. He hath established the world by His what? And He has stretched out the heaven, get this now, by His what? Understanding. And what did we just learn back in the book of Psalms? His understanding is what? Infinite. So can God create an expansive universe like we have today? Absolutely. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it just says, God but spoke the word. He created out of nothing. Created out of nothing. He spoke the word and did it. He did it by His power. He brought in all into being. So evidence number one of the existence of God, of the God who is there, is the world in which we live. You say, well, how does that bring evidence for the existence of God? Listen, if God didn't make it, where'd it come from? If God did not make it, where'd it come from? And who other than God has the power, the wisdom, the ability, and the infinite understanding? The magnitude that's needed to put a universe like ours into place. So I say to you, if God didn't do it, you figure out who did. Evidence for the existence of God. Number one, creation. Number two. This is closely related to creation now. Second evidence for the existence of God is the design, order, and complexity of our world. The design, order, and complexity of our world. Look at your Bibles in Romans now. Romans chapter 1. You've been holding your place there a long time. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The second evidence for the existence of God is the design, order, and complexity of our world. Now, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we read them already this morning. They tell us that the creation of the world is such a powerful testimony to the eternal power and Godhead of our Creator that anyone who wants to deny God's existence is, as the end of verse 20 puts it, without excuse. Look at it, if you would, please. We'll start reading in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold means to hold down. It means to suppress. In other words, God's saying, the witness of my existence is so great that I am wrathful toward those who are rejecting the knowledge of me. Whether it be atheist, whether it be agnostic, whether it be humanist, whether it be the guy that you work with, if they are suppressing, rejecting the evidence of God, God says, my evidence is so clear that my wrath is revealed from heaven against that individual. Let's go on. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath, it's spelled a little differently, we would put an O in it, but it means the same thing. What's the word? Showed. God showed it unto them. How did he do it? How did he show it to us? Verse 20, how did he show us his existence? Well, verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him, the invisible things of God. And isn't God invisible? Is not God invisible? Sure. And it says the invisible things of God, here we go, from the what? Creation of the world are clearly what? So you see, creation around us, the design, the order, the complexity. Sure there's a God. Anybody with half common sense ought to understand that. That's what the verse is saying. Scheffler paraphrase, that's dangerous. Goes on to say this, from the creation of the world, they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are what? Made. We understand about the things that are made. Even his eternal power. God's power is manifest through creation. His Godhead, his attributes, who he is, manifest through creation. God says, there's not a man on the face of the earth that has any reasonable excuse for denying my existence. All they do, but they have no reasonable excuse. None whatsoever. One thing that you'll learn about God as you study the Word of God is that God is a God of design and order. What is he? A God of what? Design and order. So let's say that phrase together. Design and order. You'll learn that about God. For example, I was going to take you back there, but I probably not ought not because time is now becoming important, meaning I'm running out of it. So I'll just give you something, and you can do it later on your own. I wanted to take you back to Genesis chapter 1 this morning and show you the orderly account of the 6 days of creation. You read Genesis chapter 1. You see, this series of messages are topical in nature, but they're based upon the early chapters of the book of Genesis. Everything we're going to cover is based upon the early chapters of the book of Genesis. And you read Genesis chapter 1, and it will say, and on the first day, God made light, and he separated the light from darkness. Isn't that design and order? That's design and order. And I'm glad God designed it that way. I'm glad God didn't give me a 24-hour day of light. I'm glad I don't live where Bill lives in Alaska. I like there to be darkness. Because I like sleep. But I sure hate it to be dark 23 hours out of the day like it's up in Alaska sometimes. You know, they don't have anything right up there. Sometimes they got 23 hours of light. Sometimes they got 23 hours of darkness. They can't make up their mind. But there is still separation of light and what? Darkness. And did God separate the light and the dark? Did he make a difference there? In that order, in that design? That is, isn't it? Order and design. That's what God did on the first day of creation. Second day of creation. You know what God did? He made the firmament, separating the waters above from the waters below. The earth's atmosphere. God created the earth's atmosphere on the second day. Now, isn't there order and design in the Earth's atmosphere? Yes. And if you don't believe me, see Brother Batson. He's our scientific, he's our resident science teacher. All right? So see him. I'll get myself in hot water, and he can straighten you out. All right? The third day, verses 9 through 13, God caused, you know what God caused on the third day? Dry land and the sea and plant life appeared on the third day. Is that design? Is that order? That's design and that's order. On the fourth day, he put the sun, the moon, and the stars. They became visible on the fourth day. The fifth day, we've got sea life and bird life being made by God. On the sixth day, God created all the animal life on the face of the earth. And then after he got done creating all those things, hey, he made man. He made man. And he made man differently than he made everything else. He made man in his image. And on the seventh day, God rested. Is that not design and order? That is design and order, my friend. God is a God of design and order. He says this for the church. We're close, so I think we've got time to turn there. Hold your place in Romans 1. We'll come back there. 1 Corinthians 14, just to your right. One book to your right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 40, look at what God says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says this to the church now. To the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, he says that in the church, in verse 40, he says, 1 Corinthians 14, go quickly now, it's not that far. Go quickly, over to your right. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, he says to the church, let all things be done, now get this, done how? Decently and in what? Order. See, we're God's people, and we're to follow his example. God's a God of design, he's a God of what? Order, and in the church, he wants things to be done decently and in order. That's you say, why? Look in verse 33. Verse 33, for God is not the author of what? Confusion. And when you don't have design and order, you have chaos, do you not? You have confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. Now listen to me. The prevailing humanistic, atheistic, agnostic position on the origin of the universe is not that God created it, but those folks believe that the earth and the universe is here as a result of the Big Bang, a massive explosion, they say, took place. Now use your head and common sense. Somebody once said, when common sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. You got it? It's not hard. Use common sense. If a donkey has four legs and a tail that looks like a leg, how many legs does a donkey have? Four legs. Just because the tail looks like a leg doesn't make it a leg. Use common sense. If it's got four legs, it's got four what? Legs. Now think about this. When have you ever seen design and order come as a result of an explosion? If you've been watching the news of late, the last couple of weeks, on the news has been Israel and Lebanon. Have you witnessed explosions? Have you seen design and order coming as a result of those explosions? And how in the world could you ever think that the design and the order and the complexity of our world and universe could take place as a result of a Big Bang? Look over in Isaiah, if you would, please. Isaiah, chapter 45, page 754, please. Isaiah, chapter 45, evidence for the existence of God. Creation. Creation is testimony of God's existence. The design, the order, the complexity within that creation is another evidence for the existence of God. And in Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah chapter 45, look with me in verse 12. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 12, look at what God says. God says, I've made the earth and created, look at this, he created who? Man. And where did he put us? upon the earth. Upon the earth. Now skip down to verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the, look at it now, what did he form? The earth, and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. Look at this now. He formed it to be what? Inhabited. So what planet did God make in particular for man to live on? Earth. 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 And do you realize that of all the planets that are in existence, this is the only one in which man can live? You know, people used to dream about going to Mars and living on Mars. We can't live on Mars. Do you understand that if the planet that we're living on were any closer to the sun than what it is, that you and I would all burn to death? And do you realize that the planet that we are living on, the planet Earth, if it were any further from the sun than what it is, we would all freeze to death? The Bible says that God made one planet upon which man is to exist and to live, and that is the planet what? Earth. And he so placed it in the solar system that this is the only planet there is where life does exist. We're wasting billions of dollars trying to find life somewhere else. The Bible's real clear. God created life. God put it the only place in the universe where life could exist. And where's it at? The planet Earth. Evidence for the existence of God. The design, the order, the complexity that exists in our world. Listen, go back to Romans chapter 1 real quickly in verse 20 once again. For the invisible things of Him, of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly what? Seen. They are understood by the things that are what? Made. Even as eternal power and Godhead, once again, said, God says, so that they are without what? Creation demands a creator. Design demands a designer. And the creator, designer, is none other than God Himself. Amen? Evidence for God's existence. Number one, the creation we live. Number two, the design, the order, the complexity of that creation. Number three, here's a third evidence for the existence of God, and that is man's inherent knowledge of a supreme being. Man's inherent knowledge of the supreme being. Now, we find that here in verse 19. In verse 19, notice what it says. Because that which may be known of God, now pay attention to the words, is manifest, get these two words, where? In them. It's manifest in them. God has placed within every individual on the face of the earth an inherent knowledge of His existence. I mean, it's just inborn. They're born with it. They're born with it. One of our church fathers of the past phrased it like this. Within the heart of every man, there's a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. In other words, God's given an internal, He gave us an external witness through creation. He's giving us an internal witness. John chapter 1 calls it light. Look in John chapter 1. Let me show you this quickly. Quickly. Go quickly. I am running out of time, and we need to cover this morning. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 9, page 1114. 1114. In John chapter 1, in verse 9, look at this. Once you see this verse, and I'll give you a couple of illustrations, we'll have to move on to our last point. In John chapter 1, in verse 9, please. It says, that was the true light which lighteth how many people? Every man that cometh into the what? Every man has an inborn witness of God's existence in his life. That John chapter 12 says God's trying to draw that person to Him. And it is dependent upon how each individual responds to the light that he possesses, whether or not he will come to know that God or not. Well, let me give you a couple of illustrations, if I might, please. You can take a child who is raised in a home who has had no exposure to God whatsoever. And we have them all over this community. We may be in the Bible Belt, but that doesn't mean much anymore. You can take a child that has never been raised in a home, that has honored God, never walked through the doors of a church, no prayer has ever been said in that home, giving thanks to God for food. There's been absolutely no mention of God at all from the mom or from the father, except for the use of a curse word. And that little child can grow up and look at Daddy one of those days and say, Daddy, right out of the blue, Daddy, who made God? Or that child can go to Mommy and say, Mommy, where'd God come from? And you say, well, why are you asking about God? We never said anything about God here. You know why? Because God placed within that child an inherent light. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has a witness. The former Soviet Union was atheist to the hilt. They taught their people that there was no God. They were constantly plugging it, promoting it. Their cosmonauts would go out into space, and when they came back from outer space, they would say things like this: oh, God is not real. We were out there. We didn't see Him. Yet when the Soviet Union fell, what happened? There was a great influx of religion that took place in Russia. There was a massive turning toward God that took place in Russia. You know why? Because although they sought to stamp out the knowledge of God, there was an internal witness in the lives of those people. Evidence for the existence of God. Number one, creation itself. Number two, the design, order, and complexity of creation. Number three, the fact that God has placed within every individual on the face of the earth a God awareness. May not know who God is, but they have an awareness that there is a supreme being. And then our last evidence here this morning is simply this. There are millions of people around the world who can give personal testimony that they know the God of the Bible. They know the God of the Bible. Look over in John chapter 17, if you would please. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, millions of people can give personal testimony that they know the God of the Bible. And in John chapter 17, look at this if you would please. John chapter 17, in verse 3, the Bible says, and this is life eternal. This is life in heaven. The Bible says that they might know thee, the only true who, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast won. My friend, do you personally know God? And do you know Jesus Christ, whom He has sent? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a possessor of life eternal? That if you were to die today and leave this earth behind, that you would go into the presence of God and there you would abide with Him for all eternity. If you're here this morning and you're not absolutely certain of that, listen carefully about what I'm about to say. If you want to have the assurance of a home in heaven, you must know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. God made a way for that to take place and for that to happen. First, we have to acknowledge and recognize that we have sinned against that God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, we must understand and acknowledge that our sin must be punished. And God says there's one penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. That if you and I were to die and pay for our sin, we would die and be eternally separated from God. Thirdly, we must acknowledge and understand that Jesus Christ died and took the punishment of our sin in our place to spare us from that judgment. Fourthly, we have to acknowledge and accept that it's not our performance in any way that gains our entrance into heaven. It's only by what Jesus Christ did on the cross when He died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. How can you trust yourself to give you life beyond the grave when you have not power to bring yourself back from the dead? But you can trust Jesus Christ because He died and paid sin's penalty in full. Was buried, and the third day He rose again and now seats today triumphantly at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Those things you must understand. Those things that you must acknowledge. But listen to me. There comes a point that you have to go beyond understanding and acknowledgement to take the Lord Jesus Christ personally, to be the one to save you from your sin. And you do that by trusting Him. John chapter 6, let's look at the verse. In John chapter 6, in verse 47, Jesus makes this promise. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me," the word believe means to trust on, to depend upon, or rely upon. Will you trust on the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross, paying for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day? Will you trust on Him to be the one to get you to heaven? Jesus says, "He that believeth on Me hath," what? That's the way to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Does that testify of His existence? Absolutely. I know Him. I know Him. And there's millions of others around the world who too can testify that they know God. Why? Because they believed on Jesus Christ, God's Son, to be their way to heaven. Look up here. Let me use this illustration. We're going to close this morning. If I could let this hand represent you and I, and everybody look up here this morning, once you get this. Let this hand represent you and I this morning. Let my wallet represent sin. How many of us have sinned in God's sight? We all have we not? So the wallet on the hand representing the fact that in God's sight, we are sinful people. God says that heaven is without sin. To go there, you and I would have to be without sin. Are we without sin? Absolutely not. And God says that that sin must be punished. It must be paid for. The wage of sin is death. If we die in our sin, we will die and be eternally separated from God. God does not want that to happen. Letting this hand represent Jesus Christ, He's God who took on flesh. He loves you and I, but He hates our sin because our sin separates us from Him. But He loves you and I so much, you know what He would do? He would come to this earth. He would die for your sin in your place. He'd take every sin that you'd ever commit in this world and lay it upon Himself and die on the cross and fully pay for it. He was buried and rose again the third day. You know what He says? Hey, if you'll believe on Me, if you'll trust on Me, if you'll depend upon Me, if you'll rely upon Me, you will have everlasting what? Life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven? Then according to John 6:47, you say, I can be certain of having everlasting life. My friend, as we think about these messages that we're going to determine and call faith-building messages, this morning we think about evidence for the existence of God. Next week we'll think about, did God really create all things? And why does it matter if He did or not? Does it really matter if He did or not? We're going to think about the God who is there. There's plenty of evidence to support His existence. But let me ask you as I close this morning, do you know the God who is there? Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Are you absolutely certain of going to heaven when you die? If not, would you trust Him? If you'll believe on Him, He'll be faithful to give you everlasting life. Let's bow together in prayer. Hands are bowed and eyes are closed. While hands are bowed and eyes are closed, there may be someone here this morning in our presence who's never come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their way to heaven. My friend, you can do that here this morning just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You can talk to God in the quietness of your seat just where you're sitting. You can say something like this to God, and you don't have to use my words whatsoever. You can just say, God, hey, I realize that I have sinned against you and that my sin deserves to be punished. But here this morning, I've come to realize that you took that punishment and laid it upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw what you said in the Bible about believing on Jesus, trusting Jesus, and having everlasting life. God, I want you to know this morning, I'm going to believe your word. And right here this morning, the best I know how, I'm trusting your Son Jesus to be my way to heaven. Would you do that if you've never done it before, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Just quietly talk to God. It's not saying a prayer that saves you. It's trusting His Son. Saying a prayer is just a way of expressing to God, God, I am trusting your Son Jesus. I do believe what I see in your word, and here this morning I'm trusting your Son, Jesus Christ, to be my way to heaven. Are you doing that here this morning? If you're doing that here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I would like to ask you in a moment, slip your hand up, slip it down. I want you to understand, it's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not me praying for you that saves you. It's taking God at His word and believing on His Son Jesus be your way to heaven. If you did that this morning, that thrills me to the very core of my being. I'd like to pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you say, preacher, here this morning, I took God at His word. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sin here this morning. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all, real quickly, uplifted hand, say, pray for me. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven this morning. Anybody at all, real quickly? Well, Father, we thank you for you being our great God. We thank you for being the God who's there. Thank you for the evidence that we have of your existence through creation itself, through design and order and complexity that is within that creation, through that inborn knowledge that you place within the heart of every individual on the face of the earth. And we thank you, Lord, that a person can come to know you personally by trusting your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a great testimony and evidence of the existence of God. Father, may we not doubt your existence. May we not doubt your word. May we not doubt Jesus Christ, your Son. No reason on the face of the earth to doubt. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.